Yeah, I thought basically I want to give this learning to lead, and I basically want to give this a much more kind of clickbaity title of like seven things I wish I knew going into ministry or something like that. Or I could have done seven mistakes. Well, I could have done about 25 mistakes, but seven things that I wish, if I'd been in a situation that you might find yourself in now, that I wish I'd known. So this is what we're going to cover. Number one, we'll go through them one in turn. Number one. So much of ministry, all of ministry to some degree, is about applying the gospel as much inward as it is outward. And I just wish I'd known or realized that the Lord through ministry would be doing as much on my own heart as he was doing through anybody else's heart as I ministered to them. And the thing I've had to analyze again and again and again in ministry is, what is my motive? What is my heart? And realizing again and again and again that I'm basically displaced into the wrong things, wanting validation, wanting praise from people, wanting success. And as I do that, if those things are driving the center of my ministry, I'm just growing really unhealthily. I'm growing unhealthily as a leader, and I might be growing ineffective. I might be more effective as a leader, but not healthily. And so it's required a lot of repentance and a lot of returning back to the gospel again and again and again. We planted from the large city center church that John described, student center church that John described in his talk earlier. And when we planted, it was a massive wake-up call for me. And my expectations of ministry was it was going to be glorious and fun. And I would be regarded in the way that I had regarded my leaders, you know, and kind of that sort of thing. And then discovered that I'm basically spent the bulk of my time helping people in the midst of their debt, cleaning cat poo off their rugs, taking people to the shops, praying for people in the midst of mental distress, and that ministry just wasn't quite what I'd expected for. And those are the things taking up my time, the bulk of my time, all the way through. And I just remember again and again coming back to passages like Matthew 20 with the disciples arguing, who's the greatest, who's the greatest? And Jesus cuts them down, not by saying, hey, I'm Jesus, I'm the greatest, but by saying, you know, this, not so with you. The Son of Man came to be, came to serve, not to be served, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so linked to that, I think, is the thing I've had to do again and again is overcome psychological and emotional immaturity, unhealth, sinfulness of my heart, spiritual inadequacy, prayerless delinquency, and just overcoming all of those things that self-leadership really, really matters. And I think with all of that, I just returning to that question, what's my heart? Why did I go into ministry? Was it to share glory with Jesus, or was it to point to Jesus who gets all the glory? The second thing is about learning to lead means developing the ability to place yourself in someone else's shoes perpetually, to see the world from others' perspectives. We're in a very diverse city with a very diverse congregation. Years ago, I guess we all came from similar backgrounds to some degree, and it wasn't hard to understand where people were coming from. Now, it is a significant part of my job is just understanding what people have gone through and who they are and what's making them tick, so I can apply the gospel to the heart of what's going on with them. Let me describe a little scenario. So much of ministry is having one group of people who are deeply passionate and very sure about one particular thing that they think they want you to lead into, and having another group of people who feel the exact opposite about all of those things. But the two groups will never talk to one another because they're afraid of being challenged and they're afraid of conflict. And so what they do is come to you and expect and ask you to rule on what the issues are. And I think one of the things I've had to learn is that it's not just discerning which group is the right group, but rather figuring out, right, in this group, what's the truth that we can extract and figure out? What's the untruth that's not helpful? And doing that for this group and swapping things over so that people can see things from others' perspectives. And then through all of that, discipling people through all of the mess so that it's not so much just the decision that we come to, but it's how we get to the decisions. And I think so much as a leader, you're helping people navigate difficult conversations that they don't really want to have with one another. And in all of that, growing as a leader involves conflict management. And I think naturally, most of us in pastoral ministry, rightly, we're conflict averse. We don't go into this to be angular, angry people. But we find ourselves in situations where we are the lightning rod. We're the person in the room. As someone is angry with God, you are God's representative, and they pour through you all the anger that they dare not vent towards the Lord. And again, I just think the test of character in ministry is to absorb all of those human responses, and instead of reflecting back on people, kind of anger and whatever it is, and kind of relational hurt, actually to be able to absorb that and reflect back to people the character of God. I don't think I've ever regretted being too kind, too patient, too slow to anger, but I have regretted it when I've on the others, when I've been too impatient, too unkind, and too fast to anger. I think with it is just there is something important about being endlessly curious about how people function, what they've experienced, to just have an interest. And I think it serves you very well to be endlessly curious about what makes people tick. Thirdly, ministry in many settings, in our setting certainly, has been unique and a very diverse role and always changing. I think there have been some years where how I've spent my time has changed by as much as 50% in a two-year period. I've had to reinvent the role and change the job description in terms of what I'm doing. If I was trying to describe to somebody who had no context for pastoral ministry at all what I would do, I don't really know how to describe it. It's at some points part-time counselor, leader, motivational speaker, visionary fundraiser, charity worker. I don't know what else would be on that. It's so website editor. I don't know. It's a varied, random, strange job that is sort of indescribable. Mostly it's just being a disciple, following Jesus wherever he calls you to go. But I think with it, there is an important principle of staying curious in all of that, to try and figure out how do we solve problems, approach and experiment, to dream dreams without growing cynical, to try and figure out how to work and how to reinvent some things. Because I think we're always developing as a leader. There's always challenges for us. And some of those things we can actually solve just by skilling up. I used to dread conflict. And then I just realized actually it's a skill. You can figure out how to help people manage conflict and overcome the fear of conflict coming. Change management is the same. And just by staying curious, you can develop as a leader. And it's important to keep doing that, being curious, seeking out people who can help you, seeing change, even decline, as an opportunity to learn and think, what might God be doing this? Even through suffering, and periods of suffering in ministry have been some of the most productive periods for us. I think lots of us are tempted to end up being cynical, cold, disenfranchised, with no vision, no passion, no dream, no interest in growing, because we've lost a kind of a playfulness and a joy and an excitement about growing as a leader. I think it's important to maintain it. Fourthly, I think so much of ministry is about setting and maintaining a culture, more than just running a program or implementing strategy. The leadership successes that I've enjoyed most have been the cultural changes that we've been able to make, whether it's setting a culture of hospitality, reconciliation, innovation, forgiveness, repentance, and most of it's relatively small but pursued relentlessly. And that's how you actually generate change in the long term. It needs almost constant tending. And there's an element of ministry, it's just like gardening. You're tending to the same set of things in a garden as the weeds grow. You're uprooting and pruning and, you know, constant tending. But when you've accomplished that culture change, there is no end to the fruitfulness of it all. And so much of what we're in the business of doing is culture change. So, you know, we've got visions, as Eamon's saying, this is why we do what we do. We've got strategy documents saying, this is what we do. But we also try and set out the values to say it's not just what we do that matters, it's how we do it all that matters. Fifthly, I'm going to be really brief now. I'm going to speed up. Number five, it's season. And It's for a season, not for a legacy. I think when I started out, I wanted to be a church planter because I wanted to change the world in some way. Now I hope I just haven't left too many skid marks on the world on my way through. And I realized my role is temporary. And I'm so glad, again, as you think about sort of just ministry trajectories and where you might go, what you might do, just be aware that there is a role for people who stick in a ministry, plow a line, and are prepared to make a load of mistakes and keep going and enduring through it all. I don't know what the estimates are for how long people stay in ministry roles in the UK. I guess it's, from what I've read, it's somewhere between 4 and 7 years. I think there is something about sort of staying through the honeymoon period, which is the first sort of 3 years, then into the period where you start to make a load of changes. And then by about sort of year 7, 8, you're paying all the, you know, you're having to cash all the checks you've written. You're basically paying for all the mistakes you've made. And I think that's why lots of people leave at that point. And I think there are some things you only get to really do as you basically push through all of that, have to repent of a load of things, say we did this and now we need to make some course corrections and different things. And there's a joy in building something in the long term. Sixthly, really briefly, to grow as a leader is to live with one foot in the future in two ways. I think as a leader, more time than anyone else in the church thinking 3 years out. What are the resources we're going to need? What are the buildings we're going to need? What are the money we're going to need? What are the staffing we need? You know, thinking 3 years out ahead of everybody else, anticipating problems and issues. And that's a good way to use your time. And then, as John reminded us this morning, one foot in the far future, thinking about the things of eternity and thinking not just the stuff that's going to dominate the church in 3 years' time, but what are we building towards? Because again, nobody else is thinking it necessarily with an eternal view and the reconciliation of all things. And number seven, I wish I just had a higher view of a doctrine of humanity. You know, I wish I've just been better at resting, staying fit, looking after my body, eating well, maintaining friendships, fighting for normality. I often sort of think I'm more F1 car than rally car. By that, I don't mean I you know, like rally cars, they can sort of go through everything, panels falling off, and just keep plowing on going. I can do two laps and then I need an oil change and a rest and everything else. I need holidays, sabbaticals, fraternal, coaching. I've had counselling, friendships, you know, I need art, music, laughter, joy, all essential facets of keeping going, thinking and functioning like a human being. Because in our church, the role of Jesus is already taken by Jesus, you know. So that's wonderful, isn't it?